We'll talk a little bit about why, as Ruthie said, that depending on your translation, you might have saw the word overseer, you may have seen the word elder, you may have seen the word bishop, and there is reasons why that happens depending on your translation. But again, one of the things that we have been asking all is this question is, you know, what is church? And we've been asking that question to try to figure out, you know, how does the term, how is in the New Testament, how is that term used? How are we supposed to do this thing that we call, you know, church when we gather together according to Scripture? Again, we have seen the definition that, and this is not my definition, this is just one of the definitions that we've seen over and over again, that definition of what that church, the term church in the New Testament means. It refers to just a gathering of people that share a common belief. And of course, when Jesus is having that conversation, the first time we see that common belief in the sense of a gathering of believers that believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That is why we gather here in this place. That is why there are people that are followers of Jesus that gather every single Sunday morning or Saturday night or some other day during the week, wherever their culture is during the week, all around the world, is because that gathering together is important, and we've seen that. We've seen that as we gather together, it encourages us. As we gather together, then we have this time of comforting. As we gather together, we're able to persevere to the end by following Jesus Christ, which is why, and again, in the writer of Hebrews, he talks about, and we saw this several months ago, of how we're not supposed to neglect gathering together, especially when the day, capital D, the day when Jesus returns, because it's going to get difficult, even more difficult. And again, we saw that even in the past couple of years as our culture has become more and more anti-Bible, anti-Christian, that yes, we have, it's interesting you think about this, but even as our society has been swung away from following God's word and away from believers in Jesus Christ, we actually have the most religious freedom that we have ever had in our nation at this point in time, which is crazy when you think about that. But that gathering together, that importance of gathering together. And then as we've been looking at, you know, different ways, we've been looking at these, okay, how are these public gatherings, what are they supposed to look like? As believers gather together, what's supposed to be this, how are we supposed to do this? And so we looked at 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 and saw that there's this body of Christ image and how there's different roles and different parts and there's these different task that God has given, called some people into specific roles to kind of help with this public gathering of believers. And that's what we find ourselves in 1 Timothy, that as we have been looking at different passages, as we are studying the book of 1 Timothy, it helps us answer this question, okay, as believers gather together in this public gathering, what's supposed to happen? What is it supposed to look like? What are these overseer, elders, bishops, whatever you want to call them. Then next week we'll get into deacons and deaconesses. And okay, what are these roles that we have? So far, as we've studied the book of 1 Timothy, so far we've seen that our number one priority as believers in Jesus Christ needs to be prayer. That's the first thing that we got to be doing is prayer. In fact, we are to be praying for all people. And included in that all people, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 2, is our political leaders. And then not just when they're doing good and that we agree with them, but even when we disagree with them, we need to be praying for them, that God would give them wisdom. But we need to be praying for all people. We need to be praying for our neighbors. We need to be praying for our coworkers. We need to be praying for every single person that we come in contact with. And again, we don't know what to pray. This is a good way to start, is to pray that their eyes would be open to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope that's what you're praying for your neighbors that are around you. I hope that's what you're praying, that as we go into our community and as we have that time down there at the square, and yes, we're going to be passing out coffee, and yes, we're going to be passing out, have other no books and literature that's available. Hopefully you're praying that for that time, that those conversations, that as we're there, that God would give us those conversations, not just to say, hey, here's a cup of coffee, but to say, you know, how are you doing? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And to have those conversations. Last week, we also saw one of the most controversial passages in all of the New Testament is that men and women are different. Men and women are distinct. Yes, we're all created in the image of God, but there's distinct roles that God has given men and women to function in the body of Christ. There's this distinction that takes place. That doesn't just come from Paul, but as we saw last week, it comes from creation. God created Adam, man first, and then he created Eve. And because of this distinction, there's certain roles within the body of Christ that are meant for men. And there's certain roles of the body of Christ that are meant for women. And there's certain roles that are for the body of Christ that anybody can do. It doesn't matter what your gender is. And one of those roles that we come to very next, as Paul explains, is this term of what we see as an overseer. Again, this is all throughout the Bibles. Again, the King James, I believe, calls it a bishop, or some translation will call it bishop. But the term, the more modern term that we use to translate the Greek term here is overseer here in 1 Timothy. There's actually two terms that you would notice if you knew the original languages. You have a term that's for overseer, and then you have a term that's for elder. But when you talk about the elder, when you talk about the overseer, they mean the same thing. If you're following along your outline, here's the first point. Overseer and elders are two terms that refer to the same role in the body of Christ. It's the same role. And the reason why Paul will use two different terms to distinguish the same role is because of these two terms that slightly kind of define the role of what this overseer elder is. In fact, we have elders here at this church, right? My job as a pastor, technically, is I am part of that elder team, that I am actually seen as the teaching elder part of that team. It's not the pastor up here, elder down here. We actually, according to Scripture, the pastor, teacher, or shepherd teacher is seen as part of that elder or overseeing team, which is why when a church goes through and determines who's going to serve as elders, when the church determines who's going to serve as their shepherd, pastor, teacher, part of their elder team, well, we have here in these first seven verses, we better make sure that we're following. But when you look at that term elder or overseer, the term elder actually is kind of a more Jewish in nature. When Paul, again, that makes sense, right? Paul is Jewish. He was trained as a rabbi. He uses that term as a way to signify seniority. In fact, that term elder just means, generally speaking, it's an old person. I know it's offended half of you, but that's what it means. It's an old person. A person that has seniority and age. And so when Paul deals with and calls this group of people that elder, he is not so much referring to, oh, this is just for older men, as we'll see here in a few moments, but this is more spiritually speaking, that they're more mature spiritually, that they've been followers of Jesus Christ longer, that they have this maturity in them, just like a person that is advanced in years has this maturity that they understand, or hopefully they should understand life better because of experience that they have gone through. When you're younger, you think you know it all until you hit about 25, 30, when you get off on your own and you realize, oh, my parents knew more than I thought. And then you're calling them up all the time. Hey, Mom, Dad, what do you think I should do in this situation? Hey, Dad, my water heater is broken. What should I do? Can you come and fix it for me? Sometimes, right? Because as you advance in years, you grow wiser. You may not have the energy to do what you used to do, but you still have that knowledge. That's one of the things that as our generation, as the baby boomer generation retires, it's not that we're losing just the amount of volume of people that are in the work field. We're losing their knowledge. We're losing their wisdom. That's going to take years to replace. And that's what, when Paul talks about an elder, that's what he's talking about. Someone that's older, wiser, that is that wiser person in Christ. An overseer, actually, again, Paul does not take these terms and invent them. These are terms that were used in their everyday language. And an overseer is more Greek in nature. And it signifies the supervisor role. In fact, that term overseer is defined as someone who has the responsibility of safeguarding or seeing to it that something is done correctly. That's what that term overseer means. And again, they would use that term just in everyday context. Would be like, oh, that person is the overseer of that organization, or that person is the overseer of the government, or that person is the overseer, whatever. It wasn't a churchy term. It was a term that they would use in their common day language to understand that, oh, that person has the responsibility of overseeing the safeguarding something, or overseeing that something is done correctly. We use that term nowadays, don't we? Maybe not so much overseer. We call it something else, right? Quality control. According to Google AI, artificial intelligence, when you Google quality control, this is the definition of quality control. If you want to know quality control more, you can talk to Sam, and he can point you in the right direction. But according to Google here, quality control is a process of inspecting, testing, reviewing products or services to ensure they meet specific standards and customer expectations. So depending on what you're doing, you send it through a test. You make sure things are done correctly. Make sure that when that product hits the store, things are done correctly. That's one of the things that happened in COVID is quality control went out the window. That's why for the first 3 to 6 months we had issues with our chairlift, is because they skipped quality control because they were just trying to get things out to the customer. But is that quality control? Making sure that the product is right. Making sure that things are met to a certain standard. You realize when Paul takes this term, the role of that overseer or is in the body of Christ is a person who has the responsibility of safeguarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. As an overseer, as Paul goes on and defines what an overseer is, that when you look at that term overseer, this is the job, this is the role. When it comes to the body of Christ, that those overseers are to make sure that what is being taught, that what is being done is making sure it is being done according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that if something's not being taught that is wrong, or something that's not being done that is against the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is how, again, the first century readers would have understood this term overseer. Oh, yeah, that's the person who at my job that oversees things, makes sure things are done properly. Oh, okay. So there's this group of people that are overseers, that are part of this body of Christ, that makes sure that things are done accordingly and being taught accordingly to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make sure things are being done correctly. And because of that role, overseers, also known as elders, if you're following along the outline, can only be men. Again, we have to keep things in context, right? This is one giant letter that Paul is writing. That's why Paul spends the time in 1 Timothy chapter 2 at the end, right before this, to explain there's this distinction between men and women. And one of those distinctions, the way God designed these distinctions, is that when it comes to authority, especially spiritual authority, when it comes to the authority understanding of the body of Christ, only men can fulfill this function. And we'll see that specifically played out in the qualification. But go back to chapter 2, verse 13, 12 and 13. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority. That assume authority is this understanding of overseer. That's what they do. Making sure that everything is done according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. She must be quiet, and we saw that. That doesn't mean she can't speak. It just simply means it's that not cause a scene and so forth. Verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, goes back to creation. So here is the qualifications of this overseer elder. Verse 2, now the overseer is to be above reproach. This is the very first, if you want to say, overarching qualification. Is that as you go through this list, the very first thing, overarching thing, is that when you are looking for people who are going to be serving these elders or serving this position as overseer, where you serve as a pastor teacher, because again, pastor teachers are part of that overseeing position. When you serve in that position, you have to make sure that they're above reproach. And what does that mean? That there is no credible criticism that can be made against this person or this man. In other words, when the mud flies, it doesn't stick. He's not under investigation, either through the church investigation or criminal investigation or whatever, that he lives in a way that lives in a high standard of a way. And as you go through these qualifications, you can see, again, when you look at this is a high standard that Paul calls. But you realize that, again, we look at this and we're like, oh, man, that's a really high standard. This is a standard that, again, from the first century point of view, this was like the ideal situation. A virtuous person lived this way. And Paul is saying those that are going to lead the body of Christ better make sure that they are living in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God. So here's some specifics. Number one, the NIV, again, this may be a little bit different than your translations that you have there on your, that if you have a different one than the more modern NIV, faithful to his wife. Now, how in the world did they get faithful to his wife? Because traditionally is a husband of one woman. Well, literally, you can see on the bottom there, in the Greek, it actually is a one woman man. Again, the historical context helps us with this. So in the first century, especially within the Ephesus and the paganism that they were dealing with there and in cities like Corinth, the same thing in the Roman Empire, you would have men would marry, and they would marry fairly young in their like late teens. They would marry in what was called a woman of his youth. And that term you see all throughout Scripture as well. And a lot of times it was arranged marriage. So families would get together and be like, hey, I have a son, and you have a daughter, let's get them together and arrange this marriage. And when they get old enough, they will get married. And that's kind of how things happened back then. So they would get married. Well, lo and behold, what happened culturally was women were told, you know, you had to be faithful to your husband, but it was okay for husbands to have, and maybe not multiple wives, that looked down upon, but you know, have the woman of his youth back home taking care of their babies and in the household, but then have, you know, some flings on the side. That was culturally acceptable. And what Paul says here, a one-woman man, make sure that an overseer elder, that he is only having a physical relationship with only his one wife. That's it. That there's no adultery on the side. There's no other type of relationships on the side. Again, that was all culturally acceptable. Paul says, make sure that person, that man, is faithful to his spouse. And that's it. Which is why the NIV will change that to a faithful to his wife. So a one-woman man, a faithful husband. Okay, that's what that term means. Does that mean that a divorced man cannot be an overseer or elder? Not necessarily. I think you have to ask the question, you know, why that person got divorced. I know this is not the historical from the 1970s teaching that we usually have, but that's what that term means. And a lot of people have been hurt because of maybe they got divorced because before they came to know Christ, and churches have told them, hey, you know what, even though you're mature, even though you're a leader in the church, you will never serve as an elder because of that divorce. Again, they think you need to take it case by case. Because according to Paul, are they being faithful to their spouse? And that includes nowadays, are they being faithful mentally with their spouse? Pornography has no room in an overseer's life. Next one, he goes on and says a temperate person. Again, we usually think of temperate meaning referring to, not drinking, and again, they would drink wine and so forth, but it's more this understanding of being able to control ourselves. Temperate, self-control. Again, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? That they're not controlled by their emotions. They're not controlled by what's going on in the situation. They don't respond, just that tick for tack. They're able to stop, and they're able to control themselves and to react in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God. They're respectable. And this is the understanding that they are living in such a way that people respect them, and that they see and understand that I want to be like them. They're hospitable. They care for people. They love people. They will go out of their way to care for people. They're not given to drunkenness. I know I skipped one. We'll come back to that one. But they're not given to drunkenness. They're not controlled by alcohol. They're not out at the bar Friday night drinking away and then coming in Sunday morning and being like, oh, praise Jesus. And everybody in the town knows, yeah, he's the biggest town drunk in the world. That's not, Paul says, that's not what an overseer or elder should be like. He's not violent. In fact, that word violent, again, the NIV changes as violent, actually means he's not a bully. When I was in school, I mean, we heard the no bully talks. It didn't help. Kids pick on each other. And Paul says, when you're as an overseer or as an elder, if you're in charge of making sure things of the body of Christ is functioning well, you should not be that type of a person. You should not demean them. You should not, go after people and be that bully. And again, it's that understanding, I know I said this wrong last week, but that understanding of my way or the highway mentality. And a lot of times people, and the sad reality is this happens so many times, that the reason why people are put in positions like an elder is because they bully their ways into those positions. And then everybody's afraid of them. And if they get upset, like, whoa, we gotta do what they're going to do because we don't want their anger to outburst. Paul says, no, that has no role of an overseer or an elder. They're supposed to be not a bully, but they're supposed to be gentle, not quarrelsome, not causing fights, but peaceable. And of course, not a lover of money, not greedy. And again, when you sum all this up, an overseer needs to be a mature follower of Jesus Christ, because every single one of those, you can go back through Scripture and you can see that God calls all of us as believers in Jesus Christ to live along those lines. We're supposed to be self-controlled. We're supposed to show people love and kindness and have that hospitality. We're supposed to be gentle. We're not supposed to be a bully. I mean, given the fits of anger or rage. We're not supposed to be greedy or a lover of money. We're supposed to understand that everything that we have comes from God. And it's another tool that God has given to us to to live a way that is pleasing and honoring to Him. Again, when you look at this position of an overseer elder, that overseer elder needs to be a mature follower of Jesus Christ. But there is one difference, characteristic that I skip, but there is one that sets this overseer, and why this overseer elder needs to be a man, because we go back to that 1 Timothy chapter 2 passage, because one of the qualifications of an overseer or elder is this understanding of Paul says, and at the end of verse 2, he needs to be able to teach. Because one of the roles of the overseer or elders is that role of teaching. Being able to understand this is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about, and then teaching it to the people that they gather together, to be able to help them to understand this is what what Scripture means. You will not find this qualification when we talk about next week, when you talk about the deacons. This is not one of those qualifications, because the teaching aspect is given to elders or overseers, which is why when you look at what Paul says there in chapter 2 about distinction of roles, which is why elders, overseers, pastor, teachers, in our denomination, beyond the local church, you have the district leadership team, district superintendent, the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance, because of their functioning as an overseeing position, according to Paul, those are only supposed to be function or those fulfilled by mature men, followers of Jesus Christ. But he has to be able to teach. He goes on in verses, some more qualifications that he goes on in verses 4 and 5 is dealing with. If you want to see how well a person is going to handle the body of Christ, then Paul says, look at what he does with his own family. Verse 4, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. Now, again, we have to time up back, and we take this passage so many times when you say, oh, see the father is the king of the household, and the children are his servants, just like this term that was used back in chapter 2, verse 11, how the woman is supposed to serve the man, therefore the man is the king of the household. No, that's not what this term means. Yes, this term means submission, but it doesn't mean that the man just serves as that king mentality. That they drop their napkin or they do something they don't want to do. Like, hey, you know what, kids, why don't you do this? The understanding of submission means, you know, that there's this respect, this mutual respect. But also means, you know, that this submission means this control, as we saw in earlier. Verse 11, a woman should learn in gentleness in quietness and full submission. Asking that question, you know, in quietness, you know, in making sure that it's not being disruptive, because then that was the Roman culture of that day. Full submission, meaning, you know, are they trying to control the situation? That is more of what this is understanding. When you look at the elder's family or you look at the overseer's family, are his children the one controlling the household? Or are the parents the ones controlling? We all know families that, you know, their kids will get away with murder. And then they'll stand in front of their parents and be like, oh, no, I didn't do that. That was Johnny down the street that did that. And the parents think, oh, man, my child is the perfect angel. And they never get in trouble. Or the parents that are like, no, we got to have our kids in every single activity that we can ever imagine. And we're just running our kids from this activity, that activity, that, and everything evolves around their kids' calendars. Again, according to Paul here, it is that those elders, those overseers, they are the ones that are to be, look at their house. How are they doing with their household? Are they managing it well? Look at their kids. Do their kids, do they respect their father? Do their kids, you know, Are they treating their dad with respect because he doesn't treat them like slaves? Instead, I actually heard this was a non-believer when I was at Seneca High School. This was the chemistry teacher actually told his kids this because the kids refused to take out the garbage. And he didn't want to get off the couch into because he was watching some football game to take the garbage out. So his wife said, "Hey, you need to come take the garbage out." He yelled and said, "Hey, son, you need to go take the garbage out." His son's like, "No, I don't want to." This is the exact words that he told his kids. And again, he's not a believer in Jesus Christ. He said, "You realize the reason why we have you. You only serve two purposes. One is for tax purposes. Two, to do whatever we tell you to do. So when I tell you to go mow the yard, mow the yard. When I tell you to take the garbage out, you take the garbage out. That's the only reason why we brought you into this world." Can you imagine that as a kid, hearing that from your dad? But at least he was honest, number one, because a lot of us, we treat our kids that way, don't we? We may say we love you and care for you, but in reality, that's our mentality. And Paul says that's not how a mature follower of Jesus Christ treats his kids. And why is that so important? Verse 5. Because if he doesn't manage his household well, he's not going to manage God's congregation or God's church well. If you want to be an elder or an overseer of the church, or of a congregation, or if you want to be a pastor or a teacher someday, and God's leading you in that direction, is what you do behind closed doors when no one's looking, is what you do, how you treat your spouse, how you treat your kids, that prepares you for managing the congregation. If you treat your family like dirt, and there are times, this past, even yesterday, I had to apologize to my kids, because I treated them like dirt. Because I blamed one of them, I won't call them out, but I blamed one of them for taking a tool of mine that I couldn't find. Because we were doing house projects. Lo and behold, it was in my toolbox, right where I stuck it. After finding it, I felt like a jerk. If you can't manage your own household, you can't manage God's household. A man cannot be an overseer or an elder if he is, even if he's a capable leader, but his own private life is in disarray. He may be the best leader. He may be the CEO type of Amazon that, you know, gets the job done. But if his own household is in disarray, if his own kids are running amok, if his own kids are even followers of Jesus Christ, and he's not taking that responsibility that he is supposed to teach his kids about the gospel of Jesus Christ, then how will he manage God's household? Paul goes on and says, not only that, but he cannot be a recent convert. Again, he needs to be a mature follower of Jesus Christ, even though he may be on fire for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even if he is excited about becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, Paul says he cannot be the elder overseer. He cannot be a recent convert because he goes on in verse 6, or he may become conceited, in other words, full of pride, and fall under the same judgment as the devil. What caused Satan or the devil to rebel against God? You can go back to Isaiah, you can go back to Ezekiel, Isaiah 14. We're not going to read those for now, but you can go back to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, and Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 16. And you can see how after God created the angels, there was a moment where Satan, the devil, he wanted to be like God. And what caused Satan to rebel against God? Pride. And God said no, and kicked him out. And a third of the angels went with him. And Paul says, you cannot be a new believer or a new convert in Jesus Christ to be an overseer or an elder. Because that man may get puffed up or conceited and be like, "Oh man, look at all the power that I have. Look at the authority that I have." And suffer that same judgment. The other interesting thing as Paul describes as he ends this chapter 7, he says, also look at the reputation he has amongst unbelievers. Does he have a good reputation among the unbelievers in his life? It'd be interesting, and again, the district would never allow this, but when you have a pastor come in for an interview, again, the way our structure here in the Alliance is when you have those pastoral, it's the district leadership that recommends and says, hey, here's a couple people that I think would be a good fit for this church. But it'd be interesting to have that the search committee then be like, hey, you know what? That's fantastic. That's what your recommendation is. But can we give some people a phone call that know them and one of them be an unbeliever? I mean, it breaks my heart. So, and again, I've been pastoring since 2008. It breaks my heart when I gather in some of these and have conversations with some of some pastors. They don't even have a good reputation amongst believers. You elders, overseers, and what's their reputation? Do they care for their unbelieving friends or neighbors? What's their reputation? And the reason why Paul says that, he goes on to say, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. That understanding of the word trap actually means control. So that he will not become under the control of Satan and be disgraced. How many times have we heard on the radio or saw on TV some well-known pastor or some well-known Christian leader and they screw up in sin? And then it comes out that this isn't just, the one incident. This has been decades worth of sin. What happens when an overseer is disgraced? It actually discredits, from the unbeliever's point of view, it actually discredits the gospel of Jesus Christ. It actually, again, when some of these well-known pastors like Bill Hybels or you fill in the, or the one with the Alliance, I can't think of his name right now, that was the apologist, Robbie Zacharias. When it came out, what he did, it disgraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. Non-believers were like, you know what, if that was what he was doing privately, no matter what book he wrote, you know, get rid of it. That's why the elders, the overseers, and because of the position of pastor, teacher, it gets lumped in there. Because of the role of the pastor, teacher. Those men that lead the congregation better live up to that high standard. Because it's just not, oh, we're disgracing the Bedford Alliance Church or the Christian Missionary Alliance or fill in the blank whatever church. But from unbelievers' point of view, you are disgracing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're putting up another hurdle so that now when you share, hey, let me tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're like, no, I want nothing to do with that. You notice that none of these qualifications that Paul talks about is anything to do with except for maybe the how he manages his household. None of them are asking like what we typically think of, like, oh, what makes a good leader? Is he charismatic? Is he outgoing? Is he a people person? Is he the life of the party? It all deals with the person's conduct and his character. When a congregation picks their overseers, they need to be looking at a person's character, the mature follower of Jesus Christ. Are they walking in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God? Both when the light is shown in public, but also in their private lives. Are they walking in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God? Is this a person that we want to lead our congregation and to uphold and be like, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to follow Christ, and we're all going after that together as a congregation. Is it... Now, when you look at the relationship they have with their spouse, or is this the ideal relationship? Are they walking? Are they treating their spouse? Are they treating their wife in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God? Or are they treating their spouse like dirt and having emotional flings or physical flings or pornography type flings on the side? Those are the questions we need to be asking. You see, the best overseer, or the best elder, according to what Paul is saying here, the best overseer or best elder may not be the best leader. Do you realize that? Even historically, and I think we forget sometimes, I mean, we have 2,000 years of church history, and not everything was rosy, and not everything was peachy, and not everything was good in those 2,000 years of church history. There's a lot of ugly things that happened. But when you looked at especially that first generation, second generation, when the apostles were around, again, not everything was good that happened even when they were around. But some of the church leaders, oh yeah, there was a guy by the name of Onesimus, who was a slave. Again, according to the Roman Empire, he was a nobody. He should never have been a leader, but guess what? He became a leader of a local church. Again, the best overseer or elder may not be that, oh, here is the leader. And that's what has happened so many times. And as churches have become more like businesses, their lead pastor, a senior pastor, has become more like a CEO, and therefore we think, oh, to be a good pastor, you have to be a good CEO. That is not biblical. Not biblical. I mean, if it was biblical, I wouldn't be a good CEO anyway, so, because I don't have that dynamic personality. But God says, this is what it looks like to be an overseer. This is the qualifications, that high standard, because if you fall, if you disgrace, you will actually hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ.